Good morning, Upwards. Thank you for all of you here in attendance and those that are watching online. My name is Joe Hill, and I'm the campus minister here and a member of the teaching staff here at Upwards Church. And I would like to welcome all of you here. I also want to thank Pastor Darrell, our senior pastor, for giving me the opportunity to come to you today and deliver this message to you. Upwards Church is a great family of believers that embody the vision that you see on the wall as you come into our hallway. That is to love God, love people, and to share Jesus. And if you're looking for a church home, I highly recommend Upwards Church. And also, I'm very acutely aware that first impressions are lasting. So please, give us another chance after you hear me today. There are many other teachers on the teaching staff, and they are far better than I am. So we'll just leave it at that. Now, we have a mission here at Upwards Church, and that mission is to study the Bible in 5 years. That's right, all 66 books of the Bible in 5 years. That includes the books of the law, poetry, history, the major and minor prophets, the epistles, the gospels, and all of it pointing to our Lord and Savior Jesus. And today's message comes to us from the book of Nahum, one of the minor prophets. And the title of that message is Doomed by Violence. And I hope I don't doom you today. Okay, so I'm going to get started today. And first, before we get started, let us just close our eyes and bow our heads in prayer and get ready to receive this message. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessing of your presence in our lives. We thank you, dear Lord, that you are here with us now. Holy Spirit, we pray that you have your way in this mess, in this place today. I pray, Lord, that I am an empty vessel in whom you speak through, that you touch lives and hearts for the kingdom, that there be many who do not know you will come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. We thank you for your word, and we ask that you be with us, and we give you all praise, honor, and glory. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I'm going to start by sharing a little information about the prophet Nahum and the times in which he lived. Now, Nahum is a minor prophet, and his book is called The Minor Prophet in the Bible. But he's not minor at all. All that means when you see that major or minor in there is that the book is a small one. And I highly encourage that you take that book out today after today's message and look at and read through it. It won't take you really just a matter of a few minutes. But although it be in minor, it is a very weighty message that he brought. Nahum is a prophet that had, he was from the village of Elkosh, and that village is somewhere in Galilee, although it has never really been located. However, it is interesting to note that the village of Capernaum, which was pivotal during the time of Jesus' ministry, that word Capernaum means village of Nahum. Now, Nahum was an ordinary man, and not only was he an ordinary man, he's just a guy that was among Judah, but he was given an ordinary message by God, and that message was to boldly proclaim that Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, and the Assyrian Empire would fall, and this was a comforting message at a time to Jerusalem, because just so happens that the Assyrian army, a ruthless and vicious people, was surrounding the city of Jerusalem. He gave that message to them, and he proclaimed it against this nation. And not only that, this prophecy came along around 663 BC. And I have to tell you that during this time, the Assyrian Empire was an empire that was built on the blood and treasure of all of those that they conquered. It wasn't a matter of them fighting a neighbor that was against them. No, they were a people that was full of hate and greed. And before we go even further, as I said, is a mention of Nineveh, right? And if you remember a few months back, Nineveh came up in our teachings as well, in the book of Jonah. Jonah went to them with a message of repentance. And indeed, they repented to his dismay. They repented. And God was so moved by their sincerity that he did not destroy the city. However, the generations past that forgot about God, and they reverted back to their old ways. And it brings up us to this point of time in archaeological findings in on the stones that they had, there's one in particular that caught my eye. And it was the king and the queen. They're like, it was in a garden, and they're lounging on couches. And if you look real close, you can see that on the background, they have these images of trees. And from the trees, they had heads hanging on them like Christmas balls. So you can tell these people were really into atrocities. And this is the army that was surrounding Jerusalem at the time of Nahum. And he proclaimed that they would fall. Now, the message that Nahum had was very different from Jonah. It was one of a verdict. It was one of judgment, that there was no, they were beyond repentance, and God had got fed up with them. And at the time of Nahum, there was a king, the Assyrian king, Sennacherib. He was the one that had sent the army against Judah. And they had surrounded Judah, and King Hezekiah at the time had mentioned of Isaiah. He had went to Isaiah, and Isaiah said that they would fall, that Assyrian army would fall, and indeed it did in one night because of God's intervention. The entire army was wiped out. You can read about this in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. But let's go on today. This has set the stage for what we have for you today. Now, as I said, this is a very short book, but I don't have the time to go through it verse by verse, so we're going to hit key points as we go through here. First point, please. God is good, slow to anger, and great in power. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. Now, this is how Nahum opens up his prophecy with those words. And it was a reminder of me of how God himself proclaimed himself back in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 7. And if you remember, you might remember that Moses was up on the mountain, and he was communing with God, and he asked God to show him his glory. God told him that he could not show him his glory without Moses dying. However, he said he would show him his back. And he put Moses in the cleft of a rock, and he began to pass by Moses. And while he was passing by, he proclaimed these words: "The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation." Now, as you can see, this is what God has said about himself. And this was back in Exodus 34. And all the way up until the time of Nahum, these words have rung true. And again, Nahum, he speaks these words that God is slow to anger and great in power. And in this prophecy, you can see that it is a striking image of God, majestic and zealous and consistent in defending his holy and righteous character. Yet, he is slow to anger, and that he is merciful to those that do his mercy. And as he is slow to anger, the prophets see him moved at last against the wickedness of the Assyrian army. They are ruthless, they are vile, and they have no mercy on anyone. And now the mercy of God has come to an end for them. They found pleasure in doing all of these things. So we can get some idea as you look at the first nine verses of that chapter. If you were looking at it in Hebrew, you would see that they used every word for anger to express the character of God at this point against the Assyrians. He is in a blistering rage. And as it says in the first chapter of Nahum, when he's in a blistering rage, the immovable mountains crumble before him. The clouds that we see above is the dust on his feet. He is enraged, and he is ready to go to war. And when he goes to war, you can believe that it's going to be terrible for the ones that he's going against. You see, his patience has run out. And that happens not only for nations, but it happens for individuals as well. And we also see that with this patience, he has one thing in line, that justice will be served. Justice delayed is not justice denied with God. Remember that. He will do what he says he will do. Let's move on to verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. Now, this verse reminds us of God's faithfulness to those who love and obey him. He protects the faithful and punishes the evildoer. And in this case, it is a nation, but it also applies to individuals as well. It's a reminder to me of what the Apostle John said in Revelations in verse 16, verses 15 and 16. He says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And they gathered them together into the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. You can see the similarities here. Nahum's time, this is around 663 BC. The Assyrian army, a ruthless and vile army, has surrounded Jerusalem. And as we can see, that's going to happen in the future. The very same thing is going to happen. All the nations are going to gather around Jerusalem, and they think that they are invisible, untouchable. But you see, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords is on the throne, and he's looking down, and he's saying, "I got them right where I want them. Justice will be served." Now, Pastor Darrell told us right now in this time, we are living in a time of mercy and grace. He told us that last Sunday. He also said that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Now, as we go through our daily lives, we see wickedness, we see evil people, we see arrogant people in our sphere of influence. Not only that, we see it in the nation and we see it internationally. People seem to think, and nations seem to think, they are invincible. They do whatever they wish. But we have to remember one thing. God has promised that there will be justice. And this should be comforting to us if you are a believer. It should be terrifying to you if you are an unbeliever. Because I tell you right now, one way or the other, that's going to ring true in your life. Now, as I said this, that evil will not go unpunished. I ask you today, does that comfort you? Or does that terrify you? It is a choice that you have. Let's move on to point number two. God is sovereign. In history, the oppressed get justice. For the Lord will restore the splendor and majesty of Israel. And it is decreed, Nineveh is stripped, and she is carried away. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. Now in this second chapter, if you read the whole chapter again, I encourage you, highly encourage you to go read it. It gives in detail exactly Nineveh will fall. And it goes into the description of the Babylonian army dressed in red, how it says about the river comes and bursts through the walls, walls that are 100 feet high, and the people of Nineveh thought that they were, that the Tigris River was a barrier that protected them. They thought the walls protected them, and they always looked to the Tigris River as a source of food and water. And at this time, the waters become an enemy to them. It was a historian back in the first century BC, his name being Diodorus Siculus. He wrote about this, and he said there was an old prophecy that Nineveh should not be taken until the river became an enemy to the city. And in the third year of the siege, the river, being swollen with continual rains, overflowed every part of the city and broke down the wall for 20 furlongs. Then the king, thinking that the oracle was fulfilled and the river become an enemy to the city, built a large funeral pile in the palace, and collecting together all his wealth, his concubines and eunuchs, burnt himself and the palace with them all. And the enemy entered at the breach that the waters had made and took the city. Thus, Nahum's prophecy was fulfilled in precise detail. And not only that, God, in this chapter, he says about himself, he said, "I will dig the grave of Nineveh." And let me tell you, he went further than 6 feet under. So deep that when in 331 BC, when Alexander the Great brought his army across that very land where Nineveh once stood, he had no idea he was standing on the grounds of a great and ancient city. And yet there it was. And not only that, but people even thought that Nineveh was a myth, that it was only referenced in the Bible. They didn't believe that it even existed. It wasn't uncovered until 1845, finally, they found evidence of it, and archaeological findings was made of it. So that is how far that Nineveh had been forgotten, just as the Lord said and Nahum prophesied. So we can see here that nations that built themselves up on the blood and treasure of others, they don't last very long. And the thing that really occurred to me in my heart was when it says in verse 13, "Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts." Let me tell you, if you hear that God is speaking to you, he is against you, that should be very chilling, very terrifying. But I'm going to flip that a little bit for you today. I'm going to ask of ourselves to take a quick self-assessment. Are we against God? Think about that. Are we against God? Do we stand on his promises and tell others about him? Do we consider his word, read his word, commune with him in prayer? Do we love him and we are obedient to his word because we love him, or do we just go about checking the block? Are we investing in the kingdom by supporting the church financially and serving and giving our time and talents to help increase the kingdom of God? These are questions that we have to ask each other, and we can say, are we against God? It's a place that we need to ponder, a question we need to ponder. Let's move on to point number three. God judges violent nations, and justice is certain. Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. Its victim never departs. For upon whom has your wickedness passed continually? The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. You see, when he judged Nineveh, Nineveh at the time was, like I said, they was a very atrocious, ruthless people. Everywhere they went, these things was just like a walk in the park to them. Oh, we'll go up against this city, we'll take it over, we'll pillage, we'll rape, we'll burn, we'll impale, we'll cut heads, we'll make the piles, let's move on to the next city. It was something they did on every time they went into a city. And because of that, they had an empire that was as big from Egypt all the way back to Nineveh. And yet, all the people was inferior to them and loathed them. So when the fall happened, you see, this is something else that I have to tell you. God, when he says that a nation will fall, he don't have to send fire. He don't have to send fire from heaven and obliterate the place. No, all he has to do is remove his hand of protection. And all of a sudden, they are vulnerable. And that's exactly what happened to Nineveh. And that's what happened to every nation, every empire that you can ever imagine. The Babylonians, for instance, they was the ones that conquered Nineveh. Well, guess what? They were conquered and they were destroyed. If you want to go further, Rome, for instance, the Roman Empire is dust. The British Empire, it was built, and yet it has gone away as well. And then when you think of the Soviet Union, who captured millions and killed millions of people, they are no more. You see, God, all he has to do is remove his hand, and things begin to crumble and collapse. And that is the way it is for us. If you are the faithful, you are under his hand of protection. If you're wicked, you have a hand not above you, and you are vulnerable. So he is great in power, and none of his words will fall to the ground. You see, in all of these instances throughout history, God is on the throne. It is his kingdom that is everlasting. It is his word that is everlasting. And I have to tell you that for the wicked, when they hear those words that he is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked, you hear that, that might be terrifying to you. But for those who are faithful, these are the words that give us a great sense of peace, and we wait for his appearing. Behold, on the mountains, the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. We are speaking of our Prince of Peace. Amen. So we have key takeaways that we will take it this time. Again, God is good, slow to anger, and great in power. God is sovereign in history. The oppressed gets justice. God judges violent nations, and justice is certain. And just as God watches over nations, he watches over us. Let us never think that he is beyond our reach. We are beyond his reach. That can be comfort for the faithful, and it can also be comfort for those who do not know him, because he knocks at the door each and every day. Our sister Nikki, on our discussion board on the YouVersion app, she had put up this clip, a movie clip, and I thought it was very relevant to today's message. And I'll just paint the picture, although I don't remember the words verbatim, I'll give you my assessment of it. So let's look at this. Paint the picture. This man, he's dressed very, very nicely. He's healthy. He's in good shape. And he's sitting in a nursing home. And he's staring at a woman, an elderly woman. This woman is his mother. And she's staring out into space because she has dementia. And he's sitting there. He's kind of slumped in his chair. He has a smirk on his face. And he's looking at her. He says, "Look at you. You probably don't even know what I'm saying or even understand me. All your life, you served God. You did nothing wrong. And look at you. Look at the condition you're in. And here I am. I'm healthy. I'm wealthy. I mock God and his people." And suddenly, this woman has a moment of clarity. And she turns and she looks him dead in the eye, her son. And she says, "You know, there are people that are in a prison and that are in a cell. And the door is open. Yet they will never come, go and walk out of that cell because they are comfortable there. And not until that cell door is slammed shut and the door is locked, they realize exactly where they are. But then there's no way out." Ladies and gentlemen, I have to tell you, that's what sin does to you. It bounds you. And there is a way out, praise God. As we said, we're in the day of grace. And Jesus is knocking at the door, hoping that you will welcome him if you do not know him as your Lord and Savior. Those of you who do know him, we are obligated to go and spread the good news to those who do not know him. At every opportunity, when the chance comes, we should be raising and lifting our voice, just as Nahum did, and boldly proclaiming Christ to those who do not know him. So I implore you, the faithful, to do just that. And those who do not know him, if you're watching online or you're in this building, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait another minute. Don't wait until tomorrow, because either one of them may be too late. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the blessing of your presence and the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that this word that has gone forth will return to you fruitful, that it will increase the kingdom of God. We thank you for those who are faithful, and we pray that this word will give them the boldness of Nahum, that they will go forth and proclaim your word, and that they will look upon us, those that see us coming, that they will say, "Behold, those who from coming from the mountain who proclaim peace. For you are our peace, our Prince of Peace." We thank you, and we give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.